This morning, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is very rich in meaning for both ministers and the people of God in the many subjects that Paul covers of importance to us all. And it's good for us to abide in this passage and to drink deeply from it, to be able to learn more and more about what the Christian life is and how we should live our life unto God, and being part of a church, how we can forward the truth of the Word of God, even as individual members of it, let alone the pastor of the church. Paul is addressing the elders of the church of Ephesus here, and we need to see that his concern is for them in particular, but his concern is that they might shepherd the flock of God, taking heed to themselves, as we looked at last Sunday. Today, we'll see him commend them to God and to the word of his grace. And so let's bow together for prayer, and then I will open up what that means to you here this morning. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here to this place where we are fed the truth of your blessed word, of milk and bread and meat for our souls, honey to sweeten our spirit. And we pray that we would lay hold of eternal life to which we are called. We pray that today you will help us, take us by the hand, lead us into the truth of what it means to seek you above all people and all things in this life, so that we might be strong in our faith, so that we might make progress in holiness, so that we might find our way to heaven with joy, not being unsettled in our souls by so many evil men around us. We pray that you will help us to understand how we can be joyful and obedient Christians here this morning through this passage of Scripture. We pray and ask it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 20, and I'll begin reading in verse 28 and go down to verse 32. Therefore, Paul says to them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So in this last part of his final message to the elders of Ephesus, Paul now turns his attention to the problem of what would happen to him after his departure from them. He speaks here having the gift of prophecy and knowing what would take place, and he gives them loving exhortation. First of all, he tells them that he would have them to watch, and second, he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, and third, he tells them of the lasting inheritance which will come to all of God's dear people who are sanctified. Now, brethren, these are things which were not only given to these ministers by Paul, but these are truths which our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul would have us to receive and to live by. And so we need to learn together at this hour more of what the Christian life is like. First of all, the Christian life is learning to watch against false men preaching false doctrine from a false spirit. Paul says, "Therefore, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So in my last few messages to you from this passage, I've tried to draw out the significance of every church having a faithful pastor or pastors to shepherd the flock, seeing that it is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who made them overseers of the flock to watch. Their watch is over sheep, the members, that is, of the church, for their spiritual good. And this means that it is their duty, the pastor's duty, to feed them the Word of God and to guard them, I said to you, from all that is false. It's very sad to say, but the same dangers which Paul mentions here in verses 29 and 30 still exist in the church of God today. Men who will come in from the outside, acting like spiritual wolves, and men who arise from within the church itself, men who rise up speaking perverse things, it says here, in order to draw away the disciples after themselves. So we need to think about this for a few moments and try to discern how we should think about men who act like this. Paul says that we ought to watch against their gaining a hearing or gaining power in the local church. Now, you would think that if someone came in acting like a wolf, that he would be recognized by Christ's sheep right away. But this is not always the case. Our Lord Jesus warned his own disciples of this in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it will be helpful to hear his words on this subject. So I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read to you verses 15 to 23. The Lord Jesus says here, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, the Lord Jesus is showing us here what the sinful problem is with men who are spiritual wolves. The problem is that they've never been converted to Christ in the first place, but sometimes this is hard to see. For when a person like this comes into our assembly, you would think that they are a sheep by the way that they talk when you first meet them. They have sheep's clothing on, Jesus says here, but yet they are not really one of Christ's sheep. They come into the assembly showing a feigned desire to learn and to be with other Christians, and yet underneath this garb of a solid profession of faith, there is the desire to harm or take advantage of the sheep. How so? Well, when they come to you talking about what it means to know God. And so at first, you think you should listen to them. They seem very impressive in the way that they speak and act. They appear to be very serious in their own religious practices and observances. They will attempt to show you how spiritual they really are in terms of holding to the Bible and outwardly keeping the commandments of God. They want to show you how very precise they are, how clear thinking that they are in doctrine and practice. But Jesus says here that they are actually a spiritual wolf coming in, seeking the people who are unsuspecting, seeking them so that they might deceive them or devour them or take advantage of them in some way, either doctrinally or financially or personally. At first, they may seem to be a very kind person, but later you realize that their supposed kindness was really a cover, that they're really very authoritarian and very demanding in the way that they interact with you and with other people. They say that they believe in Christ. Perhaps they even believe in the confession of faith. But over time, you'll come to find out that they have their own strong ideas about how a person should follow Christ. These false prophets and teachers, many of them, serve God by a works righteousness. They believe in themselves. They believe in their own perseverance. And they are always trying to prove how righteous that they are. They would persuade you to trust in your own righteousness, all of the supposed things that you can do to meet God's approval and theirs, even though they appear at times to have a friendly concern for you. You find as you get to know them over time that they can be harsh and domineering towards you. And sometimes you even observe or hear from others that they are that way with their own wife or their own children. And then you begin to realize that this is the same way that they are treating you. And it becomes obvious over time that they believe that they are spiritually more correct than you are in regard to many doctrinal and practical issues. As you talk with them, you come to see that they are very proud of what they think that they know. And you hear from them of the many good and godly things that they think that they have done. And so you are told by them in so many words that they believe that there are things that you need to learn from them in this regard. They want to be a leader among God's people. They want to be your leader. And if they do become a leader, they will make sure that you will do exactly what they are expecting you to do, even if it's not exactly what the Bible says should be done or how it should be done. Still, they believe that they are right about every doctrinal and practical issue, even though it is apparent to you that they do not know how to show kindness. They do not know how to show consideration. They do not know how to show love. They do not know how to show patience and to patiently work through what true obedience to God and Christ really consists of. And since this is the case, they are often critical of those who do not measure up to their own personal standard of outward righteousness or doctrinal preciseness. They often have their own way of doing things, their own way of looking at things, and they want to force you to accept their evaluation of what obedience should look like to God's law. In that regard, they even want to control what it means to be wise. But their wisdom is an earthly wisdom, and it's often governed by selfish ambition and a love to be seen by other people as a leader. The truth of the matter is that they want to have power and control over other people. They want to take advantage of people who are sensitive to doing God's will, and they want to use them to promote their own selfish interests and aims. They actually will attempt to promote a false spirituality of acting as though they know better than you on every subject that you talk about. In fact, they will say that they know better even than your pastor and your proven teachers. But Jesus says that you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? He says here. No, it's not possible. Good fruit in a person's life comes from being a good tree. Jesus says. Every good tree, that is, every good person, every truly Christian person bears fruit, bears good fruit. And a good tree bearing good fruit is a word picture of a good heart bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in right biblical thinking. And then from that flow works of righteousness, which come forth in the person's actions when they are born again by the Spirit of God. Because they believed in Christ, they are learning the way of God's helping them by grace, teaching them by His Spirit to walk in humility before God and men. They love God, and they want to keep His commandments, but they are not willing to have proud men stand before them and teach them anything. For really, there is nothing that can be taught by such a person who believes only in themselves and their own righteousness. They do not want a hireling for a shepherd. And so this is why not only the pastor, but also the sheep need to watch against spiritual wolves coming in among us. So Jesus says in John 10, and you can turn over there with me if you'd like, John chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. So we need to conclude this, my beloved brethren, that you and I will watch against men coming into us from the outside who are in sheep's clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves are sly and cruel and fierce creatures. And a true Christian will want to be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove around them. We need to watch against wolves. We also need to watch in a most loving, caring way for people in our own midst. Even people who might rise up for selfish reasons, speaking perverse things. I think it seems impossible that something like that could happen here. But Paul said he knew this would happen for sure to the church of Ephesus after his departure. So we need to be watchful, and we need to be prayerful for God to raise up men to leadership here in this church who will truly meet all the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, second, Paul commends these elders to God and to the word of his grace. It's truly wonderful how Paul spoke in the way that he did to the elders of Ephesus here. He knows that he will not be able to be with them there when they encounter these false prophets and teachers and false brethren who will come to them and arise from among them. But he knows that God would always be there for them, to help them. And this is a truth that you and I need to lay hold of as well in our most dark and difficult hours. The apostle commends them to God Himself. He knew that God the Father's purposes were sure. He knew that God the Father would never fail them nor forsake them. He knew that the Lord Jesus, God the Son, was their advocate and intercessor at the Father's right hand. He knew that the Holy Spirit would be in them and would be with them as their helper and comforter, their paraclete in the Greek, the one called alongside to help. Sometimes the forces of falsehood and wickedness, my brethren, may threaten to overwhelm you. Sometimes you don't think it will ever happen. Sometimes we don't see that we live in evil days. Sometimes we don't understand the darkness that is slowly settling upon our society. And in many places, taking over in places of authority. Will you not remember that God is still with you? Oh, this is a precious truth. Christ, your Savior, is a friend who sticks closer to you than a brother. Even if I am not there with you as your pastor, even if your closest brethren are not there with you, Christ is still there with you as your brother and your friend. We sing in our hymn book, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a friend in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a guide and keeper. While the tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. As John Wesley said on his deathbed, the best of all is that God is with us. So it's a good thing, I'm saying, to remind ourselves of this often, that you and I are complete in Christ. And therefore, God is and He will be enough for us in any situation because of what Christ has done and because of what He is continually doing for us. Listen to how Paul words it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. He says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So Paul also commends them and us to the word of His grace, which is able to build us up in the faith, in our faith. The essential word is Christ Himself, God's grace in Christ Himself. The word of His grace, as it talks about in Hebrews 4, which I don't have that verse in front of me, but you can go back and read it later, that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He is able to discern between the division between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That is something that we should take notice of. And more particularly than the word of His grace is God's written word and Christ's grace that accompanies that written word by the power of the Holy Spirit working so that you and I are changed and transformed from one degree of glory to another. And it's good for us, I'm saying, to often think about this. And I will commend it to you that God is with you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of his grace is also with you. This is what gives you your life spiritually and your strength spiritually. Your Christian life is not simply being determined to go about to do the commandments of God. You must have life and strength, my beloved brethren. Psalm 119, verses 105 to 107. If you are able to turn over there with me, it says this: Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, Lord, according to your word. So the word of God, it's saying here, is what illumines us, illumines our darkness. It shines light on our spiritual path that we take every day. And from it, we not only receive guidance, the word directing our way into all of God's commandments and what He would have us to do in every situation, but with the Spirit's help, we make resolutions to keep His commandments. Even when we're afflicted very much, as the psalmist says here, we pray that we would be revived according to God's word. That is, that we would be given spiritual wisdom, strength, joy in doing His will in every situation. We find this coming to us as a reality in our life because of God's faithfulness to His word. Psalm 119, verses 14 to 16, it says here, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now let me just simply ask you, beloved brethren, do you have that kind of joy day by day in serving and walking with Jesus? Do you have that? I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to make you strong in your faith day by day. This is what you need, so you will not be lethargic in your faith, so that you will press on to know the Lord, that you will delight yourself in His statutes, as it says here, so that you won't forget His word. That's what we need to take notice of, is that Paul commends them, not to himself, although he's been commending his words to them, but to God Himself and to the word of His grace. And then third, Paul tells the elders of Ephesus and us of the lasting inheritance which will come to all of God's dear people who are sanctified. Verse 32 says, So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. This inheritance that Paul is speaking of here is our being able to enter heaven itself someday, because we have believed in the word of Christ's grace. And accompanying this, then there's also the prospect of our being able to enter someday the new heavens and the new earth that are coming, that eternal material inheritance accompanied by the spiritual blessing of the immediate presence of the triune God with us forever and ever. Christ, by His sacrifice, purchased these future blessings for us just as much as He purchased the new heart. I want you to see that. This purchase encompasses our whole salvation from beginning to end. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, verses 3 and 4, Peter says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're kept by God's power for this inheritance, Peter is saying, and in the process of our living our life to Him, we become sanctified, which means we become more holy. We're set apart as holy when we first come to Christ. We are called His holy ones. We are called His saints because of what Christ has done for us. But then what is a very beautiful thing is that we become more holy, more and more we find ourselves set apart to Him and to His working consciously, experientially, in terms of our keeping the commandments of God, in terms of our exercising our faith, leading to obedience and manifesting all the fruit of the Spirit, which results then in good works and good deeds and fruit being born to God. All of those things come about because of the faithfulness of what Christ did for us in the purchase. We're kept by the power of God for this inheritance. In other words, he's going to see to it, dear Christian, that you receive this inheritance because of His own faithfulness. So the moment that you enter into the presence of God when you die, then all of your sin and remaining corruption will be taken away immediately. You will never again experience sin forever and ever. The moment that you die, it will totally be taken away from your spirit. The spirit of a just man or woman made perfect, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. And then your physical body, when you die, will be laid in the ground, or however it is dealt with after you die. But in the day of the resurrection, a very glorious thing will happen, a part of your eternal inheritance. The final working of your sanctification, if you will, that you'll be given your body, which had died, back to you, glorified, more beautiful, more powerful than you've ever seen it before, because of Christ's glorious power and working. And it says there, thus we shall forever be with the Lord. Oh, what a glorious future that we have to look forward to be forever with the Lord, beholding His glory, which outshines the sun in an infinite way. And so let us live in light of these certain realities which are most certainly coming. And glory in Christ Jesus now, and live to His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You that the Apostle Paul called the elders of Ephesus to himself on such short notice and gave them all these marvelous truths that speak of so many great and glorious things that You do by Your grace, and how we should respond to them in faithfulness. So help us to do that. Help us not to live to the world, to the flesh, or to be deceived by false men or false doctrine. But may we be guarded and guard ourselves against wolves and false men who would seek to speak perverse things. May we together as a church be united in pursuing that aim of being more and more conformed to You, Lord Jesus, together beholding Your glory and being transformed into Your likeness. Help us in this regard, and make Yourself known to us to that end, we pray, asking it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.